If you've got kids, you know how difficult it can be to get up in the morning and get yourself ready and get them ready. And especially after you've had a newborn, and we are so grateful that the Elliott family is with us this morning and that Jacob Lee, this is his first visit, his first time to be in this building. Well, I take that back. That's really not his first time. He's always been here. He really is. It's so good to have y'all with us. And well, we're going to talk about the conversion of a man today, a really remarkable individual named Cornelius. And he is a religious sinner in Caesarea. And I know it sounds weird, but I think it's one of those things. It's like, if you look at this man's life, he was a great guy. And what we're going to learn in the lesson this morning is that you can be a believer in God, a really great guy doing a lot of good works, and still be lost because you're outside of Christ. You got to get in Christ. And getting into Christ means you have to be exposed to His gospel and you have to obey it. And so it really doesn't matter what your thoughts and intentions are of your heart. You have to have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your soul to be saved. And so we begin our reading in Acts chapter 10 this morning in verses 1 through 8. And you see that Cornelius has quite the veneration for God. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. He was a centurion of what is known as the Italian band or cohort. He was a devout man who feared God with all of his household. He gave alms. Remember, this is a mercy-driven benevolence. Giving alms is. He gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed continually to God. Think about what we know. He's a man in authority. He had a pretty good paying job. He feared God. He was benevolent. And he was a man of prayer. Continually prayed to God. How can you tell me that a guy like this could not possibly be saved? Well, you've got to remember that the Bible tells us that we are saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We're not saved of works, lest any man should boast. But Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So even Cornelius had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me." You see, Cornelius prayed to God. He was benevolent because of God. He prayed to God always. He simply did not go through Jesus to get to the Father. And it may be because he hadn't known Jesus yet. It's quite typical for the Gentile world not to have known about the gospel of Christ. In fact, you know that the gospel was to go to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. It was supposed to start there in Jerusalem and then in Judea and then Samaria and then to the othermost parts of the world. And so people were slowly coming to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's God's purpose. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate, that is outside the gates of the city of Jerusalem, incidentally, in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. And so Golgotha is mentioned here, Mount Calvary, if you will. His blood, the cross, is emphasized here. And without the cross of Christ, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. We had to have Jesus in order to be saved. And so does Cornelius. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 20 says, "Through Him," that is, through Christ, "to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross." That's how we are able to come into a peaceful relationship with God. But you look at verse number 3, it was about the ninth hour of the day, and he clearly saw a vision, an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" Now, Lord doesn't mean that the angel here is Jesus. And when Saul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" when he talked to Jesus, doesn't mean that he knew that that was Jesus. Lord is a term of respect. And you know when God mentions you, or you run into God on the on the road to Damascus and you don't know what you're dealing with, you're going to be respectful toward whoever it is you're talking to. And an angel appears to you here. You're going to be respectful. And so the Lord idea here is a just basically a term of respect. We would say, sir, today. And so that's what they're doing. He says, who is this, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. That is, God is aware of your good, merciful benevolence and the prayers that you're always praying. God is cognizant of it, and it is not gone without notice. And now, he says, you need to send men to Joppa. And you call for one, you bring one, Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with or lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So he sent three guys there. Now, we get the introduction to this sinner in Caesarea, and we have this reluctant soul winner in Joppa. You remember, he was there because he raised up Tabitha. And so Peter's there in Joppa, and he gets this message. In verse number 9, we see the contents of this message. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray, and it was about the sixth hour of the day. And he became very hungry. I think it's interesting that he became very hungry at this very moment, because he could have eaten a horse. He was so hungry. Well, he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him. And it was like a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. And so if you can imagine this sheet full of unclean animals. And in this were all manner of four-footed beasts and of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowl of the air. It's like this sheet full of animals descending from heaven and let down in a sheet. How many of you remember Daniel and Keeley's classroom, one VBS down here at the end of the room, and they had that illustration, and they had the little fish line going up through the ceiling, and they could let that sheet down with all the little toy animals in it. You remember that? That was a good illustration, by the way. I wish I'd thought of that. But we could have done it in here on a bigger scale this morning. I think that'd be impressive, don't you? But anyway, so he's perplexed by this. But there's a commandment that comes with this message, and that is in verse number 13, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that was common or unclean. Now, the animals that were in this sheet, there might have been a pig in it. And you like bacon, don't you? Well, I like bacon. But bacon was unclean meat to the Jew. It was unclean animals. And now God is saying, you rise, kill, and eat these unclean animals. And Peter said, oh no, this must be a test. I won't do that. I can't do that. And the voice came to him again a second time, and it said, what God has made clean, do not call unclean. What God has made clean, don't call common. So what is all this about? This happened three times. Three different times he saw this vision of the sheet let down from heaven. Happened three times. And the thing was taken up at once into heaven. So Peter's pretty confused. While he was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he'd seen had meant, what it meant, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. And so now there are three visitors downstairs and called out to ask Simon, who was called Peter, who was lodging there. And Peter was pondering the vision. The Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And so now you know that the Holy Spirit is working, You know that Cornelius had a vision, so he sent three guys out there, and now the Holy Spirit's claiming responsibility for these guys being there at the house. And so you see how God is operating in the affairs of men in this early church. And you see how that God was directing and pulling these strings, and people were cooperative. They were doing it. But nonetheless, He says, go down and accompany themselves without hesitation, for I have sent them. I have sent them. God is claiming responsibility for this. Verse number 21. Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one that you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And verse number 22, they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man. Now, this is their description of this guy. Now, you know he was a man that believed in God. He feared God. He gave alms to the people. He prayed to God always. Here it says that he's upright and he's a God-fearing man who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation. Think about it for a moment. He's a Gentile that is spoken of in a great way by the whole Jewish nation. This is quite uncommon for a Gentile to be praised by a Jew. Now, keep it in mind that everybody that's a Gentile is not a Jew. All right, there are some Jews that were Gentiles that converted. But in this text, in this idea here that we're trying to get across this morning is that if you weren't a Jew, you were a Gentile. You had the Jews and then everybody else in the world were Gentiles because they weren't under that law. And so he was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. Now I think it's interesting that the whole purpose is to get Peter and Cornelius in contact with each other so that Cornelius can hear a message that Peter has. And Peter probably wouldn't have told him anything about it had he not had that revelation from God. Now, see, I want you to understand something. This vision and the Holy Spirit that's going to come on Cornelius and all of his household, they're the first Gentiles to receive the Holy Spirit in a miraculous way, just like the apostles did in Acts chapter 2. The whole purpose was to confirm that God was going to extend the gospel to the Gentiles as if they didn't think it would happen. And you're right, because they didn't know that was what God's will was. Now, verse number 23, so he invited them to be his guests. And the next day he arose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. Now, this major heading here is called Redeemed Saints in Christ, but they're going to be there. It's not there yet, but they're going to be. And so in verse number 24, it says, on the following day, they entered the city of Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. You see, when you obey the gospel, or when you study the gospel, oftentimes people will invite their relatives and their close friends to come hear the same truth that you're hearing. Oftentimes, years ago, they would people would have cottage meetings in their house, and they would invite people over to their house to the Bible study. And so you would invite who you knew. Well, who you know are your relatives and your close friends. And so this is what he had done. And Peter, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet, and he worshipped him. And Peter said, lift him up. And he said, stand up, I too am a man. And I don't know what Cornelius was thinking. I guess he was just thinking that this was a man who was sent by God, that he was worthy of worship. Peter says, oh no, I'm just a man. I'm just a man. I'm not going to let you kiss my big toe. I don't wear a ring that you're going to kiss. There ain't nothing about me that you're going to worship. As opposed to some religions who would have you to worship them because they hold a hierarchy position in a church of some kind. Peter wasn't like that. Verse number 27, he talked with him, and as he talked with him, he went in and found a great many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit with anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why have you sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood, and he stood before me in bright clothing. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging in a house of Simon, in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. He knows that Peter has a message for them, that God has a message for them. Friends, I want you to understand all of this that's been going on with Cornelius being visited by the angel and Peter having a vision and the messengers being sent. All of this has happened just so Peter could plant the seed of the gospel into Cornelius' heart. Friends, you're not saved without faith. And you can't have faith without the Word of God, Romans 10, verse number 17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Listen to me now. Every conversion account in the book of Acts, there is nobody that converts or obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts that they first don't hear the Word of God. Everybody hears the gospel, and then everybody obeys the gospel. And so, verse number 36, there's some clarification that's given to Cornelius. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. He says, you know yourselves what happened. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with Him. And we are His witnesses of all that He did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put Him to death by hanging Him on a tree. But God raised Him up on the third day and made Him to appear. Not to all the people, but to us, who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with Him after He arose from the dead. And He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify. But to testify of what? That He is the one appointed by God to judge the world, to judge the living and the dead. God has appointed Jesus to be the Messiah. He's the Anointed One. He's the one that's going to lead you. He's the one that's going to judge you. In all things hear ye Him. And so, to Him all the prophets bear witness. All the Old Testament prophecies point to Jesus Christ, that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. You see, Cornelius believed in God, but he didn't believe in Jesus. He didn't know Jesus. You can't believe in Jesus that you don't know. You can't obey a Jesus you haven't heard. You have to be introduced to Jesus Christ. And while Peter was saying these things, the very moment he was talking to them, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the Word. Now, what is so different about this occasion is that it is a totally miraculous situation. And it only happened two different times in the Bible like this. In fact, it was the only time that it ever happened to the Gentile world. But it had happened comparatively to the apostles before this. And this is what Acts chapter 11 is all about. Peter's going to explain it all in the next chapter. But how they understood this was that this was the confirmation that the apostles needed in order to know when to start taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And so the Holy Spirit fell upon all them that heard the Word. And the believers from among the circumcised, that is, amongst the Jews who had come with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. It was some amazing thing. You and I are looking at it like, Well, whoopity-doo. But this is big stuff to them because they thought they were the only ones. And God is saying, no, God loves everybody and He wants everybody to be saved. And the Gentiles are going to have the gospel too. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared this. He says, can any man withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? You know, it's interesting that Peter's not talking about Acts 2, verse 38. Acts 2, 38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is unto you. And even when that is proclaimed, that is not the same thing as what came down on the apostles. The apostles were baptized with this Holy Spirit power, something totally different from anything else, that even Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8 couldn't get it. He would have to have the laying on of the apostles' hands to even get a spiritual miraculous gift. He wanted the gift that the apostles had. Friends, what is happening here is the Holy Spirit is coming down on Cornelius just like it did the apostles. And people are just perplexed by it. And so it is no wonder that Peter comes to the conclusion that he comes to. He said, you know, if Cornelius is one that feared God and he was doing all these good works and then the Holy Spirit fell on this, pretty much confirmation the gospel's going to them, then we are not in authority to withhold baptism from these people. You know, we might reject baptism for a good number of people based on whether or not we feel like they're ready, or we may not feel like people understand. We might want to study with them. But friends, here is a situation where the Holy Spirit came down upon these people, and it was such an evidence that God wanted them to obey the gospel too, that Peter says, in essence, in this rhetorical question, that nobody could forbid water that these should be baptized. It's interesting because you know that baptism puts one into Christ. It remits sins, Acts 2:38. 1 Peter 3:21, Peter says, it doth also now save us. Oh yes, baptism has its place in the gospel plan of salvation. And yet, we understand that Peter is saying that Cornelius and his household still need to be baptized. If baptism saves you and puts you into Christ and remits your sins, then what you have here, the Holy Spirit coming down on people, wasn't necessary for salvation one way or the other. It was a sign for the Jews to understand the gospel was going to the Gentiles. Just because Cornelius had prayed to God, just because he'd given alms, and just because he feared God, and just because the Holy Spirit had come down upon him and he was speaking in tongues, that did not, at this point, evidence that he was saved. Now, let me tell you why this is a crucial point, brothers and sisters in Christ. We have some people, some religious friends, who believe that in order to prove your salvation, that you must speak in tongues. Cornelius spoke in tongues before his baptism. We know that speaking in tongues, whether you can do it or not, whether God gives you that miraculous ability or not, doesn't have anything to do with whether or not you're in Christ. Not after you read Acts chapter 10. Don't put stock in something in this Scripture and make it say something that it doesn't. This was an event that was meant for Peter and those Jewish people, those circumcised believers, what they were supposed to see, and they're going to go back in the next chapter and they're going to report that the Gentiles are now receiving the gospel. Verse number 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked him to remain for some days. Baptized. Why? For the remission of sins. To put the old man to death and arise to walk in the newness of life, Romans 6, 4 and following. To be circumcised with Christ, Colossians 2, 11 and 12. Put away the body of the sins of the flesh, an operation of God, only something He can do. Friends, that's what they did. The Holy Spirit led them. He supplied them. He empowered them. He interacted. He reacted. In fact, if you look at all the Scripture, if you just put Holy Spirit in your search engine sometime and look at all the verses that bring up the Holy Spirit and who all He interacted with and what all He did for people and look at His emotions and look at how He works in the Scriptures. A lot of people say, I don't understand how He works. Well, I don't understand how God does anything half the time. But I know what the Bible says He does. I know Romans 1 verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, which is also the Gentile. Romans chapter 5 and verse 16, Paul said, I had become a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Sanctified so that Gentiles can be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Verses 18 and 19 says, For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And at the end of Paul's ministry, at the end of the book of Acts, he says to the Jews that rejected the gospel, seeing that you have put the gospel from you and judged yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, I turn to the Gentiles. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. They will listen. It was the time period that we're talking about. For the gospel to get out of Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and start going to the uttermost parts of the world. And I don't understand exactly why the Jewish Christians needed that kind of confirmation, but if you think about it, it was quite a confirmation. And if it was quite a confirmation, then it must have been a very serious issue in their brains that they might not have extended the gospel to the Gentiles without it. I mean, just think about that. All these things happened for a reason. And it was so that the apostles and the first century Christians could know, yes, God does love everybody. Yes, God does want all to be saved. And you will love them just as God loves them. Here's what we learned from this lesson this morning. God loves everybody. John 3 and verse 16 is seen even more clearly in this chapter. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but all have everlasting life. Number two, everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. Even the good-hearted people who already believe in God, who give alms to the people and pray to God always. Just because you believe in God, pray to God always, and do alms for the people, doesn't mean that you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Everybody needs to come to Jesus and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody can be saved through Christ alone. We understand that good works don't save us in and of themselves. We understand that Holy Spirit baptism was not a command, but a promise. And because it was a promise, we know that it's not essential to salvation. We know it's not essential to salvation because of what Peter said in the last two verses, commanding baptism. And so today, the lesson is ours to realize that God wants His gospel preached to everybody. And that even the good people who already believe in God, who do good alms for the people and pray to God always,
need to know Jesus and need to be baptized into Christ. Maybe there's somebody in the auditorium today that needs to do just that. And you've been thinking about obeying the gospel, putting on Christ in baptism. You believe in God, you may pray to God, you may do good for others, but until you reach the blood of Jesus Christ in baptism, your sins are not remitted. You're not in the family of God until you're purchased by the blood of Christ. And so if you're here today and you want to subject yourself to Christ's gospel and obey Him today, we'll be down front and ready. And if you need the prayers of this church, we invite you to come forward right now while we stand and sing.